If you would turn with me this morning once again to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. I'll share with some of you. I feel like I need to share with everyone just to, by way of encouragement, just how quickly life changes. And where you were last week when you found out about Timmy, but several of you have shared your stories with us, whether you were in restaurants weeping and crying, or whether you stop in the middle of the road, and just how quickly everything can change. And that goes both ways. One phone call, you know, our lives change. Scotty would have been 42 today. And last Friday, Mike Yates and I had breakfast with Mike Wyatt in Oakland. And came home. I had to go to Walmart to get some chicken for the missions meeting on Friday night. And walked in the house, came through the washroom, and Barbie was standing in the kitchen weeping on the telephone, like I'd never seen her weep in our 46 years of marriage. And I walked in the door, and she said, "Here's your dad," and handed me the telephone. And I knew that one of the kids had been killed. I knew that there'd been an accident or something had happened. Then there's Tip. From the very depths of our minds to just the rich blessings of our Lord. And again, after last Wednesday and the biopsy and Dr. Highschool's report, we said, "Lord, we rest in you. We trust your wisdom. We trust your power. We trust your love for your people." And isn't really what we wanted. But then sometimes the Lord just loves to surprise us. But thank you once again just for being the family of God and for being the people of God to us. Mark chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 35 through verse 37 this morning. Let us hear God's word. "And Jesus began to say, as he taught in the temple, 'How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet." David himself calls him Lord. So in what sense is he his son?" And the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. Father, we thank you for your word that is inspired, infallible, and authoritative. And everything we are to believe and everything we are to practice in our lives. We would ask this morning that you would be pleased through your Holy Spirit that gave us this word to come and to teach us this word to the glory and to the praise of our triune God. Amen. Well, it's been a few weeks since we've been in Mark. But we're in the last few days of Jesus' life upon this earth. He will soon go to the cross. He will suffer. He will die under the wrath of a holy God. Under the wrath of his Father. He will not suffer. He will not die because of his own sin. He will die as a substitute for everyone who will ever come to faith in him, to rest in him, to trust in him. Jesus died for his church. He suffered for his church. He died for his bride. He purchased his bride. With just a few days left, he has that upon him. But he also upon him has all that he wants to convey to his disciples. He has focused the past months of his ministry on preparing his disciples to carry on. To carry on after he's gone. So every word that our Lord now is speaking, particularly in this last week, is just packed full with importance. These disciples are going to carry on announcing the presence of the kingdom of heaven. They're going to be called to declare the kingdom of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to take this throughout the entire world, to take it throughout every aspect of their lives and everybody they touch in every part of their lives. In this day also, Jesus has endured a wave of attacks from his enemy, from the Jewish Sanhedrin. In verse 14, we looked at the question of the Pharisees and the Herodians when they came and asked him, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" Trying to cause a division, trying to put Jesus in a bad spot, either with the Roman government or with the Jewish people. Verse 18, the Sadducees, who don't even believe in a resurrection, came and asked him about marriage in the resurrection. In verse 28, one of the scribes asked him about which commandment was the greatest. And our Lord answers, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love him. You shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself." That is still, to me, just an amazing thing that we just overlook. That Jesus took two specific commands of the Mosaic Law and mashed them together. And he had the right to do it. That scribe responds to Jesus, "Well said, Master." And in verse 34, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." All the questions, with perhaps the exception of this last one, were meant to trap Jesus. They were meant to destroy his ministry. They were meant to destroy his standing with the people. The questions were coming from those who hated Jesus' message. They hated Jesus, and they were looking for loopholes. They were looking for ways out. They were looking for ways to undermine his teaching. And they failed on every occasion, so that in verse 34 we also read, after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. So that brings us to verse 35. And it's as if Jesus said, "Okay, I've answered all your questions. I've answered all of your questions in front of all of these people. Now I have a question for you. Will you answer in front of all these people my question?" Jesus just shows how he is in control at all times in all that is going on. There's never a time that our reigning Lord, creator of heaven and earth, sustainer of all things, is not in control. Whether the news is good, whether the news is bad, Jesus is on His throne reigning and ruling. Jesus says to them, in effect, you all believe the Old Testament. You believe that the Old Testament is the Word of God. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you can almost hear all these guys saying, amen. Amen. Preach it, brother. Amen. Go. Then Jesus asks a question. It's important that we look at Matthew 22:42 as a preface to the question. It's a parallel account, but Matthew gives us something that Mark doesn't give us. In Matthew 22:42, he gives us the preface to this question. Matthew asked, has Jesus saying and asking this question, what do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Messiah? What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David, the greatest king of Israel. The king of Israel that everybody looked to. The time within Israel when David as king is defeating the enemies of Israel. He's bringing peace to the land. He comes to Jerusalem. He establishes the city. The golden age of Israel, the high point of that nation, is with David and then with Solomon and then begins to decline with Solomon. It's David that is the man for Israel. And they're looking for this Messiah that's going to be the son of David. That's going to fight for them. That's going to deliver them from their enemies. That's going to restore Israel to its high point within the world. Now we pick up at verse 35. And Jesus began to say as he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ, the Messiah, is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, this is David talking, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So in what sense is he his son? Do you see what he's asking? How can the great King David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put all your enemies under your feet. How can the Messiah be David's son and David's Lord? That's the question. That's the question. And we're going to look at that a little more deeper in a minute. But I want you to see two things that we're really kind of hopefully focusing on this morning a little bit. Two things that Jesus is doing here. Number one, Jesus in this statement is going to answer the objection from Mark 11:28. After he had come into Jerusalem, after he had had the triumphal entry, when he was teaching the next day in the temple, verse 28 says, and they began, the chief priest and the elders and the scribes in verse 27 of Mark 11, they come to him and they began saying to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave or who gave you this authority to do these things? Who do you think you are? They said. What authority do you have to come into this temple, to shut this temple down, to drive out the money changers, to drive out those who were selling the sacrifices, to prohibit any merchandise to be carried through the temple thing, to the temple courts, just shutting down the whole temple services? By what authority? And Jesus right now is going to tell them what his authority is. And then the second thing he's going to do, and this is terribly important. This is eternally important. He's going to tell that scribe that had just asked him that question about the greatest commandment. He's going to tell that scribe in verse 34, when Jesus saw that he answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." He's going to tell that scribe how you move from being not far from the kingdom to being in the kingdom. He's announcing by what authority he has done what he has done. But he's going to tell that scribe how he can move from being not far from the kingdom to being in the kingdom. I am absolutely convinced that there's a lot of people who are not far from the kingdom sitting in churches today who think they're in. Matthew 7:21 warns us that not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. I had a man quote that verse to me last week in a text, because I do not teach that you have to keep the Jewish feasts and the holy days and the festival days from the Old Covenant. But it is a true statement. Not everyone that has said, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. But Lord, we have preached in your name. We have cast out demons in your name. We have done miracles in your name. Depart from me, Jesus will say, because I never knew you. Which simply means all that you didn't do out of love for me, because I loved you before the foundation of the earth, and you came to see that I loved you from the foundation of the earth, and you have nothing to do with your salvation. You have nothing to contribute other than sin. And it's all of grace. And it's an understanding of grace that has caused you to fall head over heels in love with me, so that everything you do out of love. See, there's a lot of people who are near the kingdom. There are a lot of scribes. There are theologians. There are Pharisees. They're Reformed people. They're Calvinists who are near the kingdom, but not in the kingdom. Now, the Old Testament clearly teaches the truth that the Messiah will be the son of David. Just one quick verse. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7 is the most common verse. The Messiah is going to be the son of David. Beginning of verse 12. Saul speaking to David. "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers," when you die, when you're dead, "I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Who is the Messiah? He is the Son of David. And they answered properly to the extent, to a certain extent. So Jesus now goes to Psalm 110. And that's where this statement comes, this quote comes in verse 36. Psalm 110, verse 1. So Jesus says, okay, then, that's right. But that's not all. David himself said in the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. Now you do have, in verse 36, the Lord. Maybe your translation has it, all capital letters, large capital letters. Said to my Lord, some translations have it, large L, small letters after that. In the original Hebrew, two different words, referring to the same being, ultimately. One is Yahweh. We could read this, and Yahweh said to my Adonai. And Yahweh, the name that God gives for Himself, when Moses asked Him in Exodus 3, I'm going in to deliver the nation of Israel, and they asked me, who sent you? By what authority? Who sent you? What is His name? Tell Him, I am. I cause to be what I cause to be. I am. Yahweh. That is the name that God spoke to Moses and gave of Himself. The covenant-keeping God. The covenant-faithful God. The name that you were not to take in vain. So instead of mispronouncing it, misspelling it, making a mistake when you wrote it, they would use the word Adonai to describe that God, that being. And you've heard before, the name Jehovah comes from the consonant from Yahweh and the vowels from Adonai. And you put them together, and that's where we get the name Jehovah. So how can God, that we have two persons, we have two beings speaking here. Yahweh is saying to my Adonai. That's what the scribes, that's what the Pharisees, that's what the Old Testament, they couldn't figure out. They couldn't see. They knew He's going to be the Son of David. But Jesus is saying, He is so much more. The Messiah is so much more than just the son of this great King David, who you're looking for to come to drive out your enemies and take the Roman Empire and to drive them into the sea and to give you all that you think you want and need and to make the world come to you and to Jerusalem and bow before you as a nation. See, Jesus is trying to get them to say that the only way that David's son could be David's Lord is if He existed before David. It would be like us saying of our sons, they're my Lord. That's probably not a good illustration because today that's true. Way too much, isn't it? That our people's lives are controlled by children, grandchildren. David was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not fully comprehending all that he was writing, that this Messiah is going to be God and man. The God-man. Totally God. Totally man. And David didn't completely understand that. But again, by God's grace and through the gift of faith, David knew that it was only this one that was his only hope. There was no hope in the Mosaic law for David's sin and his adultery and his murder. The only hope he had was a God of grace and mercy. And Jesus saying, this is the authority. This is why the authority by which I came in and I did what I did in the temple. This is the authority that I have to establish a new covenant and put an end to the old covenant and put an end to the temple and the temple sacrifices. I'm about to establish a new covenant that's centered on my body and my blood that brings deliverance not from physical enemies, it brings deliverance from the great enemy of sin and judgment and wrath and condemnation. If you go on and read the rest of Psalm 110, it's a beautiful psalm that speaks. Actually, Psalm 110, if I remember correctly, is quoted or referred to some 35 times in the New Testament. Do you think it's about Christ? It speaks of Melchizedek, the one in the priesthood that will replace the priesthood of Aaron. It talks in verses 5 through 7 of Christ's reign over all of his enemies, over all of the world, over all things. It sets forth Christ as king and priest. He is the kingly priest. He is the priestly king. He is united in these two offices, and they cannot be separated. You cannot have the Lord Jesus Christ as your priest making intercession for your sin if he is not the king of your life. You can't separate them. He cannot be your Savior if he is not Lord. And this is what David cried. The Lord said to my Lord. What does it mean? The time we have left, we take a few minutes. What does it mean? What did David mean when he called this Messiah my Lord? Turn with me to the familiar verse in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you'll be saved in no other way. There's no other way. Anybody that does not confess Jesus as Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead will not be saved. There's two things there. There's two things here. Confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. We'll come back to that as we conclude in about a half an hour. Very simply, let's just think for a moment as we close here. Let's think for a moment. What did David mean? And let's ask ourselves, what did we mean when we confess Jesus as Lord, if we are Christian this morning? See, this isn't something that you do one time when you're baptized. If you stood in a baptismal pool over here to be baptized, and if I ask you, so-and-so, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord? If you'd have said no, we'd have gotten out of the water. But you said yes. So in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you were baptized before a church, before witnesses, before God, saying, I'm one of you. I'm part of you. My life now is lost in you, the body and the family of God, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What did David mean? First of all, lordship means ownership. David is the Lord's. David belonged to this coming Messiah. Whenever we say Jesus is Lord, we are saying, Lord Jesus, you own me. You purchased me, 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. We are bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He bought every aspect, every part of our life, every part of our mind, every part of our being, every part of our desire, every part of our goal, every part of our plan was purchased by this precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord. King David is saying that he would completely belong to this coming Messiah. The Lord would have absolute dominion over every area of King David's life without any restraints whatsoever. We cannot say, Lord, this is yours, but this is mine. He is Lord of it all. The Lord's demands and the Lord's commands took precedence over all of David's commitments. That's what lordship is. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9 real quick. Jesus taught this to His disciples. After the day of Pentecost, they got it. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, Jesus and His disciples, someone said to Him, I will follow you wherever you go. You're Lord. You've purchased me. You own me. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to let go of everything that you have in this world? Verse 59. And He said to another, follow Me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go bury my father. Lord, let me go bury Daddy. The ultimate responsibility of a Jewish son was to make sure that the father was buried before sundown. Lord, just let me go bury Daddy. But He said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. The Lord would have absolute dominion over every area of David's life without any restraints. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me go say goodbye to those at home. Lord, I'll go, I'll follow you, I'll serve you, but let me go home and say goodbye to the kids. We just had a baby. Let me go look at it one more time. Just had a grandchild. Let me say goodbye. Let me say goodbye to my wife, to my husband. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That's what it means when we confess Jesus as Lord. And that word confess is a continual confessing. It's not one time. It's living confessing Jesus as Lord. Number two, lordship meant that David would submit to the Messiah's teaching. I'll go through these very quickly. For David, the Messiah could say nothing wrong. The Word of God is the guide, is the light, is the direction, is our source of everything we believe and everything we practice. And we stop trying to pick it apart. We stop trying to find loopholes. We stop trying to find maybes. We submit and bow before the authority of the Word of God, because it is the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ given through His Holy Spirit through His disciples and apostles. It is Christ. Well, I disagree with Paul. No, you disagree with Jesus Christ. It's all or nothing. David would submit to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ completely, or it's nothing. There's nothing halfway. Thirdly, for David, lordship, and for us, meant that he was under the authority of Christ the King. David was a king, a successful king of a little nation. Jesus is king of heaven and earth. David ruled in a little country called Israel. Jesus rules over all of creation. Billions of light years away, there's planets that Jesus created and put into their path and knows them by their names. This phrase, he will put until he puts every enemy under your foot, under his foot, is a statement of judgment. We won't turn there. We won't take the time. But if you're writing notes, Joshua chapter 10, verses 22 to 26, you have Joshua, five kings come to fight against the nation of Israel. Israel, under God's Spirit, is defeating them. The kings run and hide in a cave. Israel's fighting the war, and they come by, and Joshua said, look, don't worry about them right now. Just put a stone over the cave entrance so they can't get out. Defeats their armies, comes back and says, all right, move the stone, bring them out. And he told his men, his strong men, he said, put them on the ground, put your foot on their necks. He said to the nation of Israel, don't fear any enemy. God is on the throne. He's saying that don't fear enemies. Those enemies, our perceived enemies, the reigning Lord Jesus is putting them, the Father is putting them under his foot. And Joshua commanded and came, and he killed each one of those kings. He ran through. Speaking of judgment, our reigning Lord Jesus Christ, there is a judgment day coming for all who will not bow the knee to Christ and His authority and His kingship. It's not enough to be near the kingdom. We must be in the kingdom. And then finally, the Messiah. Jesus' lordship means His divinity. He is the God-man. He is the only mediator between a holy God and sinners like you and I. He is the God-man. And this is the importance. As we close, if you look at Romans 9 again, I'm sorry, Romans 10, verse 9. This is why it's not enough just to say Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And you know what that saved means? If you go back in Romans chapter 4, look at verse 25. Why was Jesus raised from the dead? Give us a day to celebrate on Easter. Look at verse 25. He was delivered over because of our transgressions. Over, delivered over and suffered for our sin. Our hatred of God. Our rejection of His authority. Our self-centeredness. Our self-focus. Our self-going our own way. He died for that. And was raised because of our justification. You know what? You have to believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, because that's how we know we're forgiven. That's how we know that every sin, past, present, and future, is gone. It's gone. And if that doesn't move us and motivate us to throw ourselves down before this reigning Lord Jesus Christ, nothing will. No experience, no feeling. It was understanding that we have been loved in the Lord Jesus Christ and declared not guilty. He was raised for our justification. We are forgiven. Because of this table, by God's grace through faith, we are forgiven. Let us live as forgiven people. Let us live as justified people. Let us live with hearts filled with gratitude and thankfulness and joy and peace and love and kindness because of what we have. Forgiveness. And let's stop living as victims, looking at what we don't have or looking at what others have. Bow and confess daily, Jesus is Lord. Let's stand. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the ministry of the Holy Spirit alone. They can take this word and bury it deep in our hearts and revealing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness of sin, forgiveness of all sin, past, present, and future. Lord, there is a love that is more powerful and is greater than any force upon this earth. Any demon of hell or the devil himself cannot stand or touch that love. Father, we ask, we plead that we would not be just near the kingdom, having some knowledge, some understanding, some works that we think are good and pleasing in Your sight but aren't done out of love because of forgiveness and justification. Father, reveal Christ to us, to those who have never seen Him in a saving way, and Lord, to every believer in this room, that we might be confirmed more to His image and grow more in love with Him, His church, and His people. As we pray in the precious name of Jesus, amen.